Hey, listen, if this is your first time here, I just want to invite you to our church. We're glad that you're here. And it doesn't matter to me where you came from. It doesn't matter how long you have been here. If you're a New Yorker or if you're from someplace else, or if you're visiting with somebody, maybe somebody invited you to come. I don't know where you are in life. Everybody, one of the things we say is that everybody's in a different spot in life or in a different part of the journey through life. And really what God is calling us to is He's calling us to a path. There are a couple different paths in life, right? There's a path where you're following the Lord, and then there's the path where most everybody is on for much of their life until God reaches out and pulls them over and draws them to Himself. And so really our whole goal here is just to inspire you to know who God is and to follow Jesus, to get to know who Jesus is. That's why we're here. So if you are here and you have a different religious belief, I welcome you here to kind of listen to what we have to say every week. What we basically do is we open the scriptures, we unpack it, and we say, well, what is God saying to us? And because it is life changing, and every one of us who is on this journey of a walk with God, it doesn't matter if you've been a follower of Jesus for a week, or if you've been, you know, a follower of Jesus for 40 weeks or for 40 years, we're all called to take a next step. And a few weeks ago, I mentioned that there's this next step that applies to everybody who's a follower of Jesus. And we call it discipleship. And basically, discipleship is simply mentoring people or being mentored in following Jesus or in following God. It's just a specific goal, is just following after the Lord and learning how to walk in His ways. If you don't have a relationship where you're helping somebody else, like if you're further on in your walk and you're helping somebody to come along, or if you're not so far along and you want to have somebody help you, this is the kind of relationship that we hope that everybody has. Because if you don't have that kind of relationship, really, in a sense, you're missing out on the primary way that God has laid for us to grow. Yeah, there are personal things we individually have to do. Yeah. But being together relationally and doing things together is one of His main ways of growing us individually and together as a church. So I've said that before, but today I want to highlight another next step, and I'm going to spend a little time on this before we get to the message. But this is for some of you, because we've got a unique opportunity that I think very few people have, and maybe very few churches have, when it comes to reaching out with the love of God to people who are from other cultures. Last song we sang, For every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, He has made us a kingdom from priests to God with the Son. Every nation, every tribe, that means that we are not meant to be a homogeneous kind of a congregation, that we're to reach out to people from other countries and ethnicities and languages, and we're to love on them. And when it comes to reaching out to people with other, you know, cultures and languages and all of this, in the past, one of the ways that churches would do it, and we still do this, is that we have people who would want to reach those people, and we call them missionaries, right? And they go through training, and then they have to sometimes learn a language, and then they go over there, and then they try to get in with the people and talk with them and get to know them and just be able to spend time talking about who God is and who Jesus is. And it used to be that the church used to send people out to countries. That was the chief way. But today what we see is the countries are coming here. And we're trying to tap into the opportunities that we see specifically from Binghamton University. Especially, I see this with international students. You know, Binghamton University is about a mile away from our parking lot. It's not unheard of if a student has wanted to come here and they don't have a ride, that they just walk. So we're a mile away, they'll walk, and then they'll come here, and sometimes they'll walk home, but usually somebody from in here says, you need a ride? And there you go, you get a ride, and you get to meet a person. But they have about 18,500 students there. 2,000 of these are international students. I would call them truly international students. It's not like their parents are here and that they were born here, but they, at one point in time, their family came from another country. They're coming from another country. And I think we've got an opportunity to share the love of Christ with hundreds of these international students. And we literally have nations at our doorstep. But here's the tragedy that statistics say. I don't even remember where they came from, but basically they say that 80% of all international students, they will never see the inside of an American home. Like anywhere, if they come to anywhere in America, 80% will not see the inside of an American home, or will they hear about Jesus. They won't hear the truth of His death, His burial, His resurrection. And yet these are the students that come here because they're future leaders of their countries. They're coming here, many of them getting educations, and then they're going back to their countries. And just if we could reach out to different international students with the hope of God, the love of Jesus, in essence, what we are doing then at that point is we're actually reaching the countries where they're from when they go back. And I think that's just an amazing thing. And so I just want to highlight an opportunity. This is a possible next step for some of you. So I want you to think about this. One opportunity that comes up every year, and all it is an opportunity, but it's to be a part of the Friendship Family Program at Binghamton University. This is not a church-run thing. This is just Binghamton University that they have international students that are like, we need to somehow integrate them with some people locally who could help, because otherwise we can't do it. But hopefully local people will adopt like an international student, and maybe they'll take them to lunch, or maybe they'll invite them over for a holiday, like, you know, Thanksgiving or something like that, or tell them what Christmas is about, or Easter, or any of those kind of things, or tell them, hey, this is where you shop. Don't shop at Walmart at 2:00 in the afternoon. Wait until whatever the tips are that we have as locals, right? Try Speedies, you know, or don't try Speedies if you don't like them. Whatever. But anyway, I look at this and it's just helping an international student to adjust to life here in New York. And this just involves building a relationship, helping them walk through life. Many are interested in hearing about American culture, American holidays. Some of them are interested even about hearing about God, or even like coming to church. And so this isn't you come and you just bombard them, but this is a time that you would just actually just reach out to them. And there's a deadline to do this, and I don't remember if it's in that fine print or not, but the deadline is July 27th. And there's usually more students than there are interested families. So many times God positions us as followers of Jesus to pour into the lives of somebody else. And so for some of you, I would say this. This is probably your next step. For some of you, that this is your next step. Because it's about others. It's about impacting somebody else's life. It's about taking a step of faith, being linked up with someone that you may or may not have a lot in common with, but who needs the love of God. And years ago, I had this crazy... just this crazy thought, this crazy idea, like, what if we really decided to buy into this as a church and we started leveraging this? And this is just one opportunity every year that comes in the summer to prepare for the fall and the winter and the spring semester. But what if we bought into this as a church? What would happen if like 30 families hosted a student or multiple students? Because I've seen numbers of you families, you do this just about every year. And you begin a friendship with them. You look for opportunities to tell them about a relationship with Jesus Christ. What kind of impact would that make? What kind of impact would that make in them or as they go back to their countries in a few years? Because many of them are, you know, they might be in the scholars program and going back. But what would that do to them? And what kind of impact would it make in your lives? And in this church? So you need to ask yourself, what is your next step in your journey, in your step of faith with God? And maybe you need to take a picture of that QR code. If you've got a bulletin, I believe that it's in the bulletin that you can get information about it there. We're going to have that information for the next few weeks up through the end of July 27th. But I would like to ask you to pray about this. For some of you, you don't even need to pray. You just know. I think this is where God is calling me to do. So this is just a challenge for a next step for you. Okay, you got that? You feel it? Feel it? Something? Because if you don't shake your heads, I'm going to keep on going. All right. So, good. This is just an opportunity for God to use you to do something great. This is just a dare to be great situation that you can be a part of. So, all right. Hey, listen, if you got your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 119. One of the things that I love to do every week is I love to open up the Bible. I like to read it. I listen to it. I try to explain what it says, what it means, how it applies to us. This, I love to do that. I love to open it. I like to expound it. And the question is, why do I do this? And for some of you, the answer is because you're the pastor and that's your job. Okay. Well, then the next question is, well, why do you show up to listen to me? And for some of you, you might say, well, it's my duty. If I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to do this. For some of you, if you're honest, you're saying it's to meet girls or guys. Why do we do this? And the best answer is that we come here Sunday mornings because we're looking for something. We're looking for something. And really, if we go down deep, we want to be happy. We want to be fulfilled. Every week we take a look at this revelation that comes from God and His message, and it has the power to change us. But we don't just want to be changed. We want to be happy. We want to be fulfilled. And yet the Psalms are all about this. And their claim over and over is that we're only going to find real happiness, lasting happiness, true fulfillment in God Himself. And so today what I want to do is I want to look at a psalm that ties our happiness into the Word of God. And that these two things are co-joined. All right. If you want to be happy, then this is, you've got to get into what the Word of God says. So we're going to take a look at one psalm that does this. Now, Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119. These are three psalms that are all about the Word of God. They're about the law. They're about everything that God says. And it's talking about really how blessed the person is who spends time understanding the Word of God. And these are three major works on God's revelation, what it means to us in life. But Psalm 119 is the longest, and it's actually the longest psalm. It's the longest chapter in the entire Bible. It's formatted as an acrostic. So an acrostic is where you take different letters and then you create something after it. So the way this is formatted is with the Hebrew alphabet, and every eight verses begins with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first eight verses would be the letter, our letter A, which is their letter Aleph. And then the next eight verses, they would all begin with Bet. And then, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Wow, Zion. It goes all the way through eight verses at a time, a chunk of eight verses like that. And every one of these verses is talking about the law of God, the Bible, the Word of God, Scripture. That's what it's focused on. And it's 176 verses long, and almost every passage highlights the Word of God. 176 verses. My wife was asking me the other day, she says, well, hey, if you had to preach through all of Psalm 119, how long would it take to you to do that? A couple weeks? And I'm thinking, well, we probably do, a pastor does maybe like 16 to 20 verses at most, usually during time. So I think it would take like 11 weeks if I doubled up to go through this. It's huge. So for the next 22 weeks, no, we're not going to do that. I've selected 25 of my favorite verses out of this, and we're going to take a look at that. But C.S. Lewis, he described Psalm 119 saying, Psalm 119 is not, and it doesn't pretend to be a sudden outpouring of the heart. It's a pattern, a thing done like embroidery, stitch by stitch. And through long, quiet hours for love of the subject and for the delight in leisurely, disciplined craftsmanship. If you've ever done like an embroidery or something, it takes a long time of focus. And that's what has been done here. The psalmist has put this together. And there's eight words that are expressing over and over and over God's instruction, His word, His law to us. And every word that is used here, that's used 22 times on average. Some of them a little more, some of them a little less. But with every one of the alphabet letters, all eight of these words are used. And so they put this in there with the acrostic. So you can see what some of these, they're all very similar, aren't they? I mean, the law, the Torah. Law is simply the revealed instruction of God. And here's the thing, when God gives instruction, it's not His opinion. When you have a sovereign God who knows everything, who is all powerful over everything, and He gives instruction, this is not like suggestion. Then that's why people call it law, because He said it. But this is what is real and what is true, what is commanded, whatever. Testimony, that's the idea of a witness. We have people who give testimony in a court of law. Precepts, that's actually detail. That means that you're getting more detailed in the instructions. You've got statutes. I think of a statue that has been engraved. It actually comes from the word to engrave, meaning it is long term. It is so long term it has been engraved. So the idea that it's forever. Commandments that have the idea of authority. God gives authority in what is said. Ordinance, that's the idea of judgments and decisions. The word devar, that's just a general term meaning God's truth. And then there's another one, imrah, which is the promise and anything that God has spoken. So all these eight words are used repeatedly. And this theme, you could, just a quick question, I mean, if you want to. How many of you have ever read through Psalm 119 before? Just raise your hand if you ever read it. Okay, it is long, isn't it? And you can read through that in one sitting, and it's just kind of like, you turn into sort of, you sort of drone through it, right? And it's easy to overlook some great stuff. So that's why today I want to try to just highlight some things out of it, because if you slow down and you look into this, you find that there's amazing stuff in here. So I want to do some of that today. So I've kind of planned it in some categories. I think I have five or six different categories. But the first category I want to look at is the benefits and the blessing of living by God's Word. And that's how he starts in verse 1. He says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. So this is what I talked about in the beginning. When it says the word blessing, blessing means happy. That's what it means. So when he speaks about the blessing of the person whose way is blameless, person who's undefiled, what he's telling us is that when you follow this way, the way is blameless. And when you follow it, that makes you're now walking in a blameless way. But that's not his main point. And these two verses, they're a statement. They're sort of a clue. They're a roadmap of how and where you're going to find your greatest happiness. How and where are you going to find your greatest joy and fulfillment in life? And so the question that we ask is, well, do you want to be happy? Do you want to be fulfilled? That's a dumb question. Because we all want to be happy. We all want to be fulfilled. That's why we're trying to do the things that we do. We think, oh, that's going to bring me happiness. But in verse 2, he points out, he says, it's the person who seeks him with his whole heart. When you see God with your whole heart, that means you obey. And then when you do that, he says, you are blessed. You are happy. You want to be happy. He says, this is the roadmap. This is the path. If you want to be happy, you want to be blessed. But the point here is that we seek him. He says, blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with their whole heart. So we're seeking God. We're not like seeking the Bible just because, oh, it's the Bible, we need to seek it for its own sake. I had a professor, Dr. Edgar, he's a professor of Greek, and when I was in seminary, I think he'd taught it 38 to 40 years just teaching Greek. And one day he just kind of flipped off and he's like, you know, I wouldn't even bother learning Greek if it wasn't the Bible. And I'm like, yeah, like, why would you bother learning Greek unless it was that? Well, here, the same thing. Why are we going to learn the Word of God? Obviously, because it's the Word of God, but it's because it draws us to Him. Because it's all about Him. This is why we do this. And here's the issue. There are people who have spent decades and decades studying the Word of God, and yet they have totally and completely ignored the God who is the center of it. And people might call them scholars. But they don't know God. The reason why it's here is so that you can know God. So that you can sing those songs and tears start flowing down. Because you're like, I know Him. He's worth knowing. I wish that everybody would know Him. And how do we know Him? Well, because the Word of God has taught us. And the Word of God gives us so much. I hope that you see this. The next category of stuff that I've seen in here is that God's Word provides sort of an arsenal. for how to live. For, I'll call it holy living. We don't use the word holy in our society too much, but for living in a way where you feel unpolluted, free, like able to walk and to be without any shame. See, that's what he's talking about here. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So notice here, it's how you keep your way pure. Your way is your path. Your way is your manner of life. It's your habits. How do you keep your way pure? And he says, well, by guarding it. Guarding it. And how do you do that? Guarding it by your word. Okay, so in Genesis chapter 2, God put Adam in the garden. And he commanded, he used the same word, shamar. He used the same word. He says, I want you to guard it. Most people, they read through Genesis chapter 2 and they miss that fact. Because if you know, in Genesis chapter 2, Adam's in there and he was commanded by God, I want you to tend it. That means taking care of all the plants and all that. But I want you to guard it. Which, if you're smart, you would say, guard it from what? Because then in chapter 3, you see there is a serpent that comes along and deceives and all of this. But anyway, it's the same word here. And what this means is you got to watch the way you live. You treat your path, this path of life, as one that you constantly guard. You guard it so you don't veer off, so that you don't go off into trouble anyway. So he says, how can you keep your way pure? By guarding according to your word. Jump down to verse 11. Not that I want to omit verse 10, but jump to 11. He says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So most of you, at least all of you who drive, you have probably used Waze. You've probably used Google Maps or, Apple Maps or whatever. You use some sort of GPS and you just kind of program it in and you're driving along. And as you're going, it's telling you where to turn and all that stuff. But every now and then you get this notification. This is like a little alerting. GPS signal lost. Oh, well, that's nice. Because you're going through the trees and the valleys and you're moving around and you're going through some national park and GPS signal lost. Yeah, and then you have no cell signal and then you're just kind of driving and your map is kind of like stuck. And secretly, without telling your wife, you're thinking, oh no. Just play it cool. Just keep on going. Act like you know what's going on. And hopefully you have a map. Because if you don't have a map, you're going to get lost at that point. Well, what's the answer? Well, see, if you're smart ahead of time on your phone, when you downloaded that actual map, you download it while you had a signal. So you know everywhere on the map, wherever you are, you do it ahead of time. You download it ahead of time so that you have it wherever you are. That's what it's saying here. I've stored up your word. I've downloaded it. I downloaded it ahead of time. It's one thing to know that the Bible says something about a topic and you know you can go back to it. But that's not the same as downloading it into your mind, into your brain. Because when you have it in memory, you can recite it. You can compare it. You can integrate it with your circumstances. Because you have these circumstances, you've got to be like, wait a minute. I remember reading this, but now here's my circumstances and how do I integrate it with this? And I make a decision. Chuck Swindoll, he has this great quote. I've probably shared it before, but he says this. I know of no other single practice of the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing Scripture. No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened. Your witnessing will be sharper and much more effective. Your counseling will be in demand. Your attitudes and outlook will begin to change. Your mind will become alert and observant. Your confidence and assurance will be enhanced. Your faith will be solidified. That's a pretty good benefit for just downloading it. But you have to do the work to download it. And so this is storing up God's word in your heart to prevent you from going off the path, to prevent you from sinning. But we can't forget verse 10 in the middle, because that's the main point. He says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Now, what's the ultimate goal behind downloading memorizing the Word of God? Is the goal to memorize the Word of God? No. The Word of God is the map that takes you to the destination. The goal is seeking God Himself. With my whole heart, I seek you. I seek you. That's why I've downloaded this thing. That's why I did this in the GPS ahead of time to get to the destination. The destination is God Himself. But see, here's the thing. The goal is seeking God Himself, but you won't get closer to God by ignoring the Word. You will not get closer to God by ignoring the Word of God. This is the way He's designed. He said, this is what you've got to do. And I read these pastors of old, like Augustine or John Calvin or Jonathan Edwards or recently like Tim Keller or Don Carson, John Piper. They've rightly emphasized something that many of them have said, and I just wrote it down here, but they've emphasized that we need to readily receive what this is telling us. And it's a call for us to work the truths of Scripture, not just into memory, but into our affections, until they shape our loves and our hopes and our imagination. And see, this is what Jesus did. He is the ultimate example of this. When He faced difficult times, when He was being betrayed by the disciples, when He was forsaken, even when He was on the cross and He says, Father, why have You forsaken Me? See, what does He do? He responds by quoting Scripture. On the cross, He quotes Scripture. When He was being tempted in the wilderness by the devil, what does He do? He quotes Scripture. Matter of fact, He corrects Satan's misquotes as He's quoting Scripture. But see, it came to mind whenever He needed it. It was right there. It's right there because he downloaded it. In Colossians, Paul writes to the church of Colossae and he says, listen, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and exhorting one another with all wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with all grace in your hearts to God. Take the word of God, stick it in a song, sing it to yourself, memorize it. Take the word of God, meditate it on your heart. Whatever you do, let it dwell in you richly. There's this quote from Tim Keller in his devotional on Psalms. He says, there is nothing valuable in life that does not require enormous work. Fathers, would you agree with that? Would you want to tell your kids that? There is nothing valuable in life that does not require enormous work. So why should knowing God through His Word be any different? It's going to take work. Listen, it's going to take more than you coming here and listening to me on Sunday. I can only give you, so much. I do what I can, but you've got to also do the work. And in this prayer that Keller writes, he says, I confess I neglect Your Word even when I read it. I neglect to digest and apply it. Help me. This is his prayer. I'm like, man, this is my prayer. Even when I read it, I neglect it at times. So this is our prayer. Lord, help us to do this. Verse 29, the psalmist says, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. Derek Kidner in his commentary, he says this word graciously teach is actually one word in the Hebrew. And packed into the meaning is not only knowing the law, but it's the grace to live by it. Knowing what it says and then the ability to do it. Sometimes you know what something says and like, yeah, I can't do that. I don't even want to do that. And here, the psalmist is saying, it's not only just knowing it, but it's the grace to live by it. And it's a wonderful reminder that God's law is a good gift. And it's only really an antithesis of grace or in opposition to grace when you're trying to take God's law and saying, oh, I can earn salvation by doing that. At that point, you say, no, you can't do that. You need the grace of God. You need His grace to you. He's got to draw you to Himself. He's got to be the one that does it. Verse 37, he says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. So here, if you're a Christian or even whether you're a Christian or not here today, you'll find that your heart is turned to self-interested things, self-interested ends. And you can find that there are these little things that they just sort of set up a little idol in your heart. And it doesn't matter if you're not a follower of Christ or you are a follower of Christ. This is the kind of thing that presents itself as like a temptation. And he says, just turn my eyes away from this. Another category that is found in Psalm 119 is, I would call it the school of suffering. How does God's word square up with our bad experiences? Because we've all had bad experiences, right? At times, we're forced to take this bitter medicine for what's good for us. We don't like it. We don't want it. We think we're better off without it. And yet the psalmist is grateful for the medicine and the affliction that he needed to go through. Listen to this. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. O Lord, I know, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And so suffering is this school, it's this class, the course that nobody wants. But everybody gets enrolled at different times in life. Every one of us have been enrolled in this class, and it doesn't matter who you are, where you live, what you believe, but you're going to experience suffering of some kind. But those who keep their eyes on the Lord, they get lessons that you cannot get anywhere else. You can't buy a class that will teach you that. You can't. It doesn't matter if it's a year long. It's not going to give you the same thing that going through this class is. And if you look at what it says, at first it mentions that we go through suffering, affliction. We go through it. But in verse 75, we find out that it's of the Lord. He says, in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. In faithfulness, you have afflicted me. In other words, it's part of his wise judgment. So with the word of God, a sufferer who goes through this, they can come through everything deeper and richer and wiser and more loving and happier. See, before you go through the affliction, you don't think, I'm not experiencing any happiness at all. And yet this is what he says, you brought me through this. You know, now, how many of us would say, at one point in my life, I was rebellious. But then God brought me through the school of affliction and he caused me to sort of change, and he brought me off the path I was on and he brought me over. If I was to have you raise your hand, some of you would say, that's me. I would say, that's me right here. I was on my own path and he caused me to come onto his path. He brought me to himself. And so what should our response be? Next time you're going through a hard time, what should your response be? Every time something bad happens, you just got to start this way. And you ask the Lord and you say, okay, Lord, is there something I should be learning here? Is there something you want me to pay attention to? Is there something you're trying to show me? Is this for me? I mean, I know it's for me. Maybe it's for somebody else, and that's okay. Maybe I'm going through this for somebody else, but that's all right. But what should I be learning? And then you pay attention. What do you pay attention to? Pay attention to what the scripture teaches so that you can implement it. And I know that for some people this is difficult because you're thinking, okay, wait a minute. How can I really trust what God says? I have a difficult time. I've talked with some people who are like, I don't know, this whole affliction thing. I don't know if God does that. I don't know, you know. And yet I look at the word of God and it says it multiple times throughout scripture, that God brings afflictions to us and he brings us through it for our good. But this is what the word says. And then verse 89, listen to what he says. He says, forever your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. So in other words, he's setting this up. There's never a time. There's never a time to come when God's not going to be faithful, when his word is not going to be settled in heaven as what it is. He says, you establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to the ordinances, for all things are your servants. I love that. He's talking about all of creation being under his power just by the spoken word. And then he just kind of throws out there, and everything is your servant. All things. And God's word created and sustains the universe, provides and it commands and it guides not just how we should live, but how we know him. He is all encompassing. He is sovereign to the point where everything is God's servant. Everything operates as he tells it. That's what this is telling us. Michael Wilcock, in his commentary, he says this, the word that directs both the structure of the universe and the processes of history is the same word that preserves and sustains the Lord's servant. It doesn't save him out of a world that is still vexed by scoundrels, but it does save him in it. That God works even in the middle of we're surrounded by scoundrels, and yet God saves us in that world. Okay, if the Word of God does this, what else does it do? A fifth category that I was looking at is it provides wisdom beyond our years. Would you like to have wisdom beyond your years? However old you are, if you're younger and you want wisdom beyond your years, listen to this. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. Well, that's a good thing. That would be nice. For it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Listen, if you are in high school, you're a high schooler, you should just memorize this so you could just quote it to your teacher or something. Just give it a try. Say your pastor told you to do that. You could probably get away with it. He says, I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. It's not just about knowing, is it? It's about keeping. It's not just knowing, it's about keeping, it's about living. And that's how you understand more, because you're living it out. He says in verse 101, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from its rules, for you have taught me. And the you is emphatic here. Sometimes we just take, this is the word of God, this is the word of God. But see, he says, no, it's you. God, you are the one who is guaranteeing the spiritual truth. He's the one who opens his disciples' eyes so that we would see it. It's him. And he says, and when we do see it, he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. This idea of flavor and taste and what you like to eat, and you grow and your palate and all this is sweet to my taste. And the things that I used to like to taste of the different experiences of the world, I've learned to actually hate them because I have no flavor. They have no flavor for me anymore because my taste is totally over here. It's totally over here towards the Lord. So he changes that. The wisdom of life, it changes even our palate, our spiritual palate, if we will. And then sixthly, another sixth category here is verse 105 is the idea of just having light for the path. I learned something this week. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Some of you, if you've grown up in Christian circles or grew up in the church, you probably heard this. Or maybe it was a song. You know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. All right, so I always thought, yeah, of course, you go camping. Going camping, and the one thing you need besides a tent or a sleeping bag is you need a flashlight. You need a light or something, because when it gets dark, there are roots and rocks, and who knows, maybe there are animals, there are bears, whatever it is. But if it's too dark, you're going to need a flashlight, some kind of light. Or maybe if you never go camping, but you have a dog, and your dog sleeps at the foot of your bed, so that when you get up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, your dog is right there. You need a light for your path, because otherwise you trip over the dog and land on it. Probably. Some of you, maybe you've never experienced that. We have a dog. Not saying that happened this week. Okay. But that's not what this is saying. What this is implying is that life itself is too dark for us. It's not saying, when you get to darkness, you need a light. It's saying life itself is too dark for us. And in our unaided wisdom to make the right choices and to walk the right path, you need light. You need the light of God. It's not saying you only need it during difficult times. It's not saying that. It's saying it's every day. Because life is too dark without it. Verse 106, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Derek Kidner says, you have to take verse 105 and 106 together to see what kind of light and path and are in mind here. Because God's word is not just convenient guidance for your career. It's truth for moral choices. And what he's saying is this: God's word is only a light to your path when you follow it. even when it shows you things you don't like, because it shows me things that I don't like. It says things about myself that I don't like. And yet he says, it is a light to your path only when you follow it. You have to follow it for it to be a light on your path. And then he says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I think this is wonderful. The word entrance here is the root word is the idea of a door. A door that opens. Door to your car, door to your house, whatever. Or you could say unfolding. Opening. So that maybe you open the Word of God. But it's the idea of a door. But the picture is this, that God's Word enters our lives and it changes us and like it comes through a doorway into our soul. There's some sort of a doorway in me, and God's Word comes into that. Later in Psalm 119:35, it says that when God opens and unfolds His Word, it's like His face is shining on us. That the door is open and His face is shining on us. And perhaps the best explanation is this, like after Jesus Christ was crucified, and He rose again. There were these two disciples that they're walking on their way to a place called Emmaus. And they've heard all the things that have happened, that the tomb was empty. And they're talking with one another. And Jesus kind of comes alongside them and He's walking with them. And He says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, have you not heard? And they go on and they talk about who Jesus is, that He was crucified by the rulers and He was buried, and they thought, oh, it's all done. And then on the third day He rose again from the grave, and they start talking. Are you the one that hasn't heard all of this? And then Jesus begins expounding from the Word of God all about Himself. And these two guys, just like tractor beam of their hearts right over to Him. And they cannot, they're just like, I can't believe what I'm hearing. This is what he says, what they said in Luke 24:32. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? That's the idea. The God's word, it opens to us and it does something in our soul, and it causes our hearts to burn because we get to know him. And this is the idea of what God's word does. But there's the reminder. It takes labor to understand God's word. It really does. It takes some work, but it's worth the reward. Listen to this in Psalm 162. I love this. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I was talking to one of my kids about what their favorite chips were. I don't know if you guys have your favorite bag of chips. If you had to go to it, like, this would be my favorite here. And I asked one of them, and this is, I don't know, we grew up with this. He said, Pirate Booty. Anyone else have a favorite Pirate Booties, like your favorite chips or anything? No one. Okay. Anybody else ever tried Pirate Booty? Okay, a few of you. All right. They're a little bit more healthy, maybe. I'm not sure. But he's like, oh, Pirate Booty, it's the best. And I remember having to explain, well, what is Pirate Booty? It's like pirate treasure, okay? It's like the spoil, or it's like loot. That's the idea. Spoil or loot, that is what soldiers received after a hard-fought battle. They're battling, and when they win, they get the spoil. They get the loot. Now, this is an interesting word to describe an experience of reading and meditating on Scripture, isn't it? Loot. Spoil. Pirate booty. This is what Keller says. To learn to digest the Word of God requires a fight. We have to fight our busy schedules. We have to fight distractions. We have to fight our stubborn hearts, as well as the world's opinion and the world's scorn. But when we win the fight, the result is great treasure. That's fantastic. Kidner, he later says, to develop a real love for it is to develop a corresponding distaste for the illusions and the perversions of the truth which the world deals. Man, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. It's treasure. It was hard fought for, but I've got it now. Listen to the very last verse. Now we're at the very end. This is the last verse. But listen to this. This is 176 verses down. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And what I find amazing is, here's this psalmist. He has been writing these things down, making an acrostic starting with Aleph, and he does 8 verses, and then he goes to Beit, and he goes down 22, the Hebrew alphabet. He's been going all the way down. And what I find amazing is that it's as if the psalmist is saying, I may know enough about you to write a psalm that is 176 verses long. But for all this industry and for all this theology, for all this art and skill and grasp of the word, I'm as prone to wander as the next sheep is. Even though I can write this whole psalm, I'm just as prone to wander as any other sheep. And Psalm 119 tells us over and over again how important and how valuable it is to spend time learning and understanding and meditating and following and memorizing God's Word. But the one thing that has to happen for this to be valuable is that God must seek you. Did you see that? Did you see what he says? Seek your servant. He's saying, God, please seek me. Because I go off the path. Please seek me. Draw me to yourself. I need that. I'm not going to do it. I can't exist without that. You have to seek me. And he prays that God would seek him out and put him back on the path. He prays back to God some of his promises. He's just praying what God's already promised. That's what he's doing. And I think about this, and I think, you know, the Word of God is alive and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, sharper than a surgeon's knife. It penetrates to the deep parts of us, you know, it divides our soul and spirit. It says all this about the Word of God. And let me just say this. Maybe some of you have heard this today and you're thinking, okay, Kyle, you're talking about the Bible's trustworthiness and all that kind of stuff, but you really aren't sure about that. Maybe you're not convinced enough to give yourself to reading it. And this is the thing that I would tell you. Because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged swords, like a scalpel, like a surgeon's knife. Even if you don't believe a knife is sharp, even if you don't believe that a sharp knife is sharp, it can still cut you. I remember going looking, trying to buy a knife down in Tennessee, and I saw this knife, and these knives are so sharp. And I'm like, okay, I open it up, and as I opened it, I'm like, oh, hide my thumb right away. Don't want the guy behind the thing to see. He's like, watch out, that's sharp. Oh, yeah, I know. And yep. Listen, even if you don't believe that a sharp knife is sharp, it can still cut you. What does that mean? Read his word, because ultimately it's about Jesus, his death and his resurrection, and it will impact you. It will. Read the Word of God. It will impact you. It's about Jesus, his gospel to us, his good news to us, and what it means to be reconciled to God. And I mentioned that road from the two guys, you know, who are walking to Emmaus, who met up with Jesus. And so Jesus is with two disciples. And in Luke 24, 25 to 27, I don't have this on the screen, but Jesus says to these two men, he says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And he says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We could take some time doing this. We should be taking time doing this. How do you respond? How do you respond to these truths about what the Word of God is? And I was thinking this as we were singing one of the songs. One of the songs, the lyric says, I know it's not much, but I've got nothing else fit for a king. What do you have? What do you have that you could give him? Do you really have anything? Oh, I give him my car. Your car is going to die one day. It's probably full of rust. You're in New York. What do you have? You have nothing fit for a king. What does he want? He just wants you to surrender yourself. To give yourself over to him. That you would seek him and you'd say, I'm going to go to the Word of God. Why? Because that's what leads me to him. And he will give me my greatest pleasure, my greatest treasure, the greatest fulfillment of life. Why do I do this? It's because I know He's there. I know He's in there. He's going to show Himself to me. He's going to make His face shine on the open door of my heart. And that's going to change me. And I just can't live without that. That's what this is all about. It's not about 25 verses out of 176. It's about, are you going to be enthralled and say, I want to give myself to God, because then God is going to give Himself to me. To me. Why would He do that? Because Jesus, God loved you so much, and He showed it to us because Jesus did it throughout history. He showed it to us. He showed it to us. He showed it to us. This is how much He loves you. So, what are you going to do? Are you going to surrender yourself to Him? Are you going to say, oh, those were some good details to just stick in my head? If that's where it is, it's not enough, and I haven't done my job. You've got to take this and move it down to your affections and say, I just want to give myself to Him because He gave Himself to me. That's how much Jesus loves me. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for myself. I pray for Ryan. I pray for us as pastors and leaders that You would help us to continue to develop a passion and affections to just grow more and more in love with You every day. And I don't just pray for us as leaders. I pray for our congregation that we would come to Your Word because it is Your words to us. And You show Yourself to us in them. And so help us to see You, to seek You, to find You. And that we would see that it is like great spoil. It is like just a fabulous loot after a hard-fought battle. And Lord, we turn to You and we say thank You for what You've done for us in Jesus Christ, for His death and burial and resurrection. Because without that, there is no hope of us being redeemed, of us being forgiven, for our sins to be taken care of other than us. So I thank You for what Jesus has done for us. And I pray if there's any man or woman who they're unsure about their relationship with Jesus, I pray that they would grab somebody. They would come and grab me, grab another pastor, grab anybody, and just say, hey, could You help me with this? Because I want to make sure that I have what this psalm is talking about, that blessedness that comes from knowing God through Jesus Christ. Lord, we love You. We thank You that Jesus died for our sins. We thank You that He rose again from the grave and that He offers us new life. And that new life is not to start one day yet off in the future. It begins the day that we put our trust in You. Thank You for the new life we have right now. And I pray You would help us live it out every day as we walk, as we talk, as we eat, as we work. Help us walk in Your ways. We love You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, church. Hope you have a wonderful day. See you again next week. You are dismissed.